You know, when I was growing up, I was just like any other young man, kid, if you will. And I had a wide range of ideas of what I was going to do when I grew up. And usually it was connected somehow or some way to the most recent TV show I had watched. So, for instance, I thought, you know what, when I grow up, I want to be a police officer. Because I loved watching Chips. And it's a confession. But I was a kid, and they were cool because they rode motorcycles, and they always caught the bad guys. I mean, within, you know, an hour, it was all good. Of course, then I went through another phase, because if it wasn't a policeman, especially all boys, anyway, if you're not going to be a policeman, you're going to be a fireman. And I still remember Emergency. How many of y'all remember the series Emergency? And you know, it was the same show over and over. There were always two smaller emergencies where they didn't bring out the big fire truck. And then at the end, there was a much bigger emergency, and that's when the bigger fire truck came out. And of course, everything was always fine at the end. Now, there's something that our kids definitely, my kids and your kids, for the most part, they definitely don't remember, and that was on Saturday afternoons, the wide world of sports. Do y'all remember that? When it would come on, our kids are used to SportsCenter and ESPN, and that sports is always on, but that was not the case. And I'm not making this up. This guy was my hero, and I thought, this is something I would love to do. And because we would wait for that moment on Saturday afternoons that Evel Knievel was going to make a jump. And I mean, that was the big news. And it didn't, you know, we were a typical family that on Saturday mornings, we were going to mow the yard or rake the yard. One of those two things were going to happen. But come Saturday afternoon, if Evel Knievel was making a jump, everything stopped because we were going to watch Evel Knievel. And I thought, I want to be Evel Knievel. Well, later in life, I realized I was not going to be a stuntman either. And one that seemed to wreck every single jump he made, it seemed like anyway. Y'all still remember the jump over the Grand Canyon? See, I still remember that, and that never really happened either. Even later in life, I would see a movie or something, I would go, that would be so cool to be that. So yes, I thought fighter pilot would be awesome. I mean, why not? I mean, they're flying these incredible planes. And by the way, my grandfather was a pilot, and even as a young boy, I loved to go flying. So why not a fighter pilot? Of course, by the time this movie came out, I was actually at Tech, I believe, or at least going to school for architecture. So fighter pilot and architecture really weren't going to go together. Of course, my parents had dreams too. They thought I would be this, which that didn't turn out either. But I say all that to say that we have all these ideas about what life is going to be like, and we've got time to make these decisions. But I would venture to say that where I am now, none of those things are going to come to pass. I've run out of time. I know you're thinking, that's a 30-year-old man in front of us, but I'm not. I'm 49 years old, and the possibility for these things is no more. And I'm okay with that. I was looking up even the minimum requirements for becoming a fighter pilot. They said just to even apply, you've got to be in good physical health. Well, I'm not there. And your grades, an Air Force pilot needs to have at least a 3.4 or greater in undergraduate school. I graduated from Tech with a 3.3, so I didn't even meet that requirement. Much less, I don't fit in the age range. It's past. I can't do that anymore. And I would venture to say, if tonight, when we have elders meeting, that was an announcement, by the way, we have an elders meeting tonight. If I were to sit down with the elders and say, you know what, I feel like the Lord is calling me to leave the ministry because I feel like I need to be a fighter pilot. I would feel like that these elders, who are my friends and who are supposed to be somewhat wise, and that's questionable at times, I get that, but I would feel like they would say, you're out of your mind. That is not what you're going to do. You can't. You don't meet the requirements. You just can't do it. And I say all that to say that I have made choices in life that have close those doors. I can't go back through those doors again. And again, I'm fine with that. I'm not up here with a man full of regrets because I'm not a fighter pilot or a police officer or a fireman. But I want you to know that our decisions don't just have consequences here, but they have eternal consequences. And last week we began to look at Luke chapter 12, and we began to see what it was to be all in. You can't be kind of in. You can't just say, I'm going to be kind of a Christian. Lots of people do live like that, but I got news for you. That is nothing like what is described in Scripture. This idea of easy believism is not anything that is described to us in Scripture. And so one of the things we talked about is that you can't be all in if you're afraid. You can't be all in. We all celebrated as the Astros won the World Series, and you're looking at these guys throwing an object, a baseball, at 100 miles an hour. And I got news for you. You are never going to get a hit unless you are all in and unafraid of that ball coming at you. I would not get a hit. Number one, I couldn't get the bat around in time. Number two, there's no way I'm stepping that close to a guy throwing a ball that hard, that fast. Those guys have to be all in. They cannot be afraid and think that they're going to get a hit. So you can't be afraid. You've got to acknowledge Christ. Clearly, he says, you have to acknowledge me before men. If you don't acknowledge me before men, don't expect me to acknowledge you before the Father. We've got to let temporary stuff go. I mean, here was a man, you remember the story, where he's going, man, I've got so much, and I've got to build bigger barns. I've got to have more storage space for the stuff that I have. And so the stuff that he had gotten was actually causing him more time, more effort, more anxiety, all of that. We've got to let this temporary stuff go. And we have to live life ready for him to return. This morning, we are going to look at Luke chapter 13. And I will tell you, I'm going to cheat just a little bit because I'm going to go back to 12, verse 57. No, I don't want to hear any complaints. I'm going back because you realize that the chapter numbers, we put those in there, right? Yeah, I mean, that's a man-made thing. I just want you to know that. And really, the line of thought, actually, I believe, kind of starts at 12:57 and then moves forward. But I want to read God's Word, and I want us to dive into this, and we are going through Luke chapter 13 today. So let's pray, and then let's read God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would show us, wake us up to the reality that, Lord, we are making choices today that don't just have consequences in this lifetime, but for all eternity. And Lord, there will be a day where we can't go back and change those things. We can't go back and be what we never were. And so, Lord, I pray that we would sense the urgency of Christ as he talks to his followers. And, Lord, we would feel that. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be honored today. And that, Lord, that not just by the preaching of your word and the hearing of your word, but Lord, by our very lives, by the way that we walk out of here and walk into the world, that you would be honored. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's word? We're actually going to read Luke chapter 13, verse 1 through 5. So Jesus is with his followers. It says, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Would you please be seated? I'm just going to jump right in. First point. All in is not an eternal offer. There's a limit on being all in. We are eternal creatures, but the window of opportunity for us to be all in will close. I told you I'm going to go back a little bit. If you, it's on the same page from in my Bible. If you go back to Luke chapter 12, you'll see the at verse 15. There's a caption there, and it says, "Settle with your accuser." And Jesus is actually talking about someone who's being accused of something. It says in verse 58, "As you go with your accuser before the magistrate," in other words, as you go with your accuser before the judge, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer puts you in prison. He says, how long are you going to be in prison? Until you pay everything you owe down to the last penny. Matter of fact, the text actually says to the last lepton, which is 1/5 of a cent. In other words, you're going to go to jail until you can pay off everything you owe right down to the very minuscule amount. So he's telling him, when you're on your way to see the judge, settle it then. Because once you go before the judge, you're not going to be able to settle it. You're then going to be thrown in prison. Well, then if you move down to chapter 13, verse 6, he tells the parable of a fig tree. And this tree does not produce fruit. So the owner of the tree says, that's it, cut it down. I've given it time. It has done nothing. All it's doing is taking up resources. It's taking the nutrients out of the ground. Matter of fact, let's just cut it down because you and I both know if you cut it down, then you can plant another tree that maybe it will produce fruit. Well, the vine dresser intercedes for the tree, if you will. He says, wait. Let me take care of it for another year. But then in another year, if it doesn't produce fruit, yes, let's cut it down. So even when the vine dresser goes and intercedes for the tree, there's a limited amount of time. Got another year, and after that, we're going to cut it down. But now, let's go back to the passage we read. I've done the bookends. I've done the beginning and the end, and now let's go back to the middle. Let's go back to this passage. And there are two incidents that are described in this passage. The first one, evidently some Galileans were giving a sacrifice. So here they are, a blood sacrifice they're giving to the Lord, and Pilate comes in and has them executed. Now again, y'all remember, I said it's not unusual for Herod to kill people. He did that all the time. Pilate was no different. He was a very vicious ruler. And as a ruler in Rome, one of the things that he could not tolerate is any uprising at all. You remember there was the Pax Romani, and the only way that you can keep peace in Rome is if there's an uprising, you shut it down immediately. So it's not unusual that people would be executed. Maybe there were some murmurings, maybe he knew there was a group starting to cause trouble, and he said, I'm going to squelch that real quick. So here they are giving sacrifices to the Lord, and what is recounted is that these Galileans were murdered and their blood was mingled in with the blood of the sacrifice. But then there's another incident that happens, and it's this tower that fell and killed 18 people. Maybe it was a construction accident. I don't know. But clearly there were people killed in that as well. And so what is the Lord trying to say to these people? He's saying you have a limited amount of time. And the next thing you know, we're talking about people who were murdered, executed, and other people who were killed in an accident. So what is the Lord conveying here? Well, he says something very interesting. And he questions, do you think you're better than those people? Do you think you're any better? You know what's interesting? In our mind, we really do keep score. We really do. It's not unusual. It wasn't unusual then. It's not unusual now. That we believe that bad people, get God's wrath. And good people, well, God does better for them. And the thing about it is, there are no good people. Let something happen in a liberal place in our country, on the West Coast or East Coast, and you'll hear people in the Bible Belt. Yeah? See, they need to get right with the Lord. And don't look at me like you've never heard that, because I hear it. I've heard people say, oh man, you're not going to believe I did this, and man, God's going to get me for that. Think about that mindset. Man, if it's about you being bad, he would have gotten you a long time ago. I mean, I hear this kind of talk. And it's something that wasn't unusual back then. You'll remember Job. Job, we believe, is the oldest book in the Bible. So if you look at all of Scripture, we believe that Job is the oldest book. And here is one of his friends going, okay, man, what'd you do? Because he lost his family. He lost all of his wealth. And they're going, you must have done something. You must be wrong with God for him to come after you like that. And of course, we have on the screen right there, even in the New Testament, here's a man born blind. And the apostles asked Jesus, you know, okay, who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? And again, I find it interesting. He was born blind. I don't know how he sinned in the womb, but that was the question. There must be some kind of consequence. I mean, they did something wrong to get those kind of consequences. Many of you in this room, you know what I went through in the last couple of years, and I will say general statements about that, how sad it was and how devastating it was, but I'm going to make a specific statement because one of our elders was in the room when this happened. There was a family that as my family is falling apart, as I am weeping over what is going on, there was a family who looked across my desk and said to me, you're being punished for sin in your life. And my question was, what sin? I know I am a sinner, but why? Why am I being punished for a particular sin? What is that? And of course, they had no answer to that. That idea is very prevalent. But I've got news for you. We are no better. And that's what Christ is saying. It may be that you don't struggle with murder or adultery. It may be that you don't struggle with porn or homosexuality. It may be that you're not abusive to your spouse or your kids. But we are no better. Yes, our choices do have different implications on this planet. You realize that. But we are all in the same boat when it comes to the Lord. We are wretched sinners deserving eternal damnation. So you think that just because those Galileans' blood was spilt, they were executed, that you're better than them, that somehow God allowed that to happen to them, but not to you? If we think that our merit upon of the fact that we know Christ and have life, if we think that that's based upon our merit, I'm not even sure how you can call yourself Christian. And Jesus warns them, unless you repent, you will all, not some of you, all likewise perish. But then he recounts this other story about this tower falling. Death is coming. It has been said that the death rate has been, is, and will be 100%. You think, and I think that we have time. Today is great, but tomorrow could bring tragedy. You remember just last week, we saw the story of the man who was storing up for the future. And do you remember what God calls him? Because he's going, man, I've got all this stuff, now I'm going to build bigger barns, I'm going to have more stuff. And what does the Lord call him? What's the name? You fool. This very night, your life is required of you. You fool. We are warned over and over, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. And James, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Man, I've seen this happen. I was a youth minister at Woodridge, and I remember there was a family. I don't know if y'all remember this. There was a family. They had just moved to the Kingwood area. They had just come to our church. I had just met these two teenagers. They had just got, I mean, I can't even remember their names. I barely even knew them. And, man, we were excited. They came in. They saw the youth program. They were like, man, this is great. 2 days before Christmas, they're out eating dinner. Their father passes out and dies. And they ended up moving back to where they came from because that's where their friends and family were. They moved here because of his job. I mean, it was a great time. I mean, they found a church. They had a new home. It was 2 days before Christmas. And the families gathered together. And, I mean, how much better could it be? And yet, gone. Death is coming. And I know you may be going, dang, Paul, seriously? And you'll notice that whether it was execution or an accidental death, Jesus' message is the exact same. He says it twice. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know, I don't know about any of our final destinations here on this earth. I mean, it could be that someone in this room is killed in a car wreck. It could be that someone in this room, it could be someone that we meet later, could say one day, I've had enough, and they commit suicide. It could be that maybe someone in this room, you know the way you're going to pass away? You're just going to pass away in your sleep peacefully. But unless you repent, none of those issues have anything to do with, well, look at the one who passed, man, God was just loving them to sleep. But these, look at God's wrath here. No, he says, you are no better, but death is coming. And you need to repent. Because all in is not an eternal invitation. It's not an eternal offer. Well, as we move forward and you get down to verse 10, we see that Jesus is teaching in a synagogue. And you might want to make note of this. If you want to circle it or just write in, this is the last time in Luke that Jesus would teach in a synagogue. It's getting too dangerous. He's up in front of a synagogue. They all know where he is. They know how to get to him. The Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. So this is the last time that's recorded in verse 10. It says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. This would be the last time. And you can see that man, it got very tense very quickly. But he sees a woman who had been bent over and could not fully straighten up. And what's clear in this passage is this isn't just a physical issue. This isn't, well, was her back messed up or you know, did she have scoliosis? What? Because clearly she has a disabling spirit. Jesus, because he is the Son of God, he knows. He's all-knowing. Amen? And he knows exactly what is troubling her, and she has a disabling spirit. In other words, Satan is going after her. And we found out that that's the truth later. Because he says that he has freed her from Satan's bondage. And I don't want to speak too much on this, but I would definitely say if you want to talk about it later, I would love to have that conversation with you. We need to realize that just like the Lord is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we are created in his image, we are not just singular either. We are physical creatures. We are mental and emotional creatures, and we are spiritual creatures. That is part, I believe, of the image of God that we're given. And so here's a woman who is being disabled from a spiritual standpoint, and yet it has had physical demands on her body. And I will just tell you, if you think that you can separate those two and they're not all connected, you're wrong. You're very wrong. Then show me someone who is emotionally hurt, and that goes on for long periods of time, and I will tell you, it will affect them physically. Show me someone who has a disabling spirit and it will affect them physically. Show me someone, matter of fact, who has gone through immense physical pain for long periods of time and tell me that's not going to affect them emotionally and spiritually. It does. All of this is connected. We can't separate those things. So here's a woman who has a disabling spirit and Jesus frees her from her disability. Notice the reference to bondage. She is free. And the ruler of the synagogue is indignant about this. Basically, he's saying, you don't come in here on the Sabbath day. On the seventh day, you don't come here and get healing. You come on the other 6 days for that. Well, people, Jesus is in the synagogue right then. That's when healing occurs, when he's there. I mean, if she would have said, oh, okay, yeah, you're right, I shouldn't do that, and I'll come back tomorrow, how do you know that Jesus was going to be there? Jesus was there right then. And so again, I will tell you that not only is this not an eternal offer, but now is the time for mercy and healing, right now. You see, this guy had all the rules in line. As was mentioned, surely, you know, in his mind, and I don't think it's too far of a stretch to go, he's thinking, I wonder what she did wrong, that she would be like this. I wonder what... So there was no mercy being shown here. And Jesus calls him out and says, you're a hypocrite. Because no matter what day of the week, whether it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, if your ox or your donkey is thirsty, you free that animal to go get water. I don't think we realize that the Sabbath day was not just for people. It was for the animals as well. The animals were not to work on the Sabbath day. Matter of fact, it was for the land. You'll remember every seventh year, they were not to work the field. They were supposed to leave it dormant. They were supposed to leave it alone. So it says, even on these animals, you free them so that they can get water. They're thirsty. Here's this woman who is this disabling spirit, and I know it's the Sabbath, but she needs to be freed. And so now is the time. Jesus makes a clear distinction, and I realize I can get on a soapbox about this. My kids hear it from me sometime, but I still think it is something that is becoming very prevalent in a rich country. And that is this whole idea of the equality of the animal kingdom with mankind. Jesus makes it clear there is a clear distinction here. You do this for animals. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. You do this for animals. And yet, how does he describe this woman? She's a daughter of Abraham. So why wouldn't you want to free her? She's so much more. We already read. We're so much more important than ravens, than grass. We're more important. We're in the image of God. We're formed by God. And I'll just tell you, again, I'm not going to get on the soapbox today, but the idea that we have elevated, you know, the animal kingdom to where, hey, we're all inhabitants of the earth. That is true. We all are. But there is a distinct difference. And here we see it in Scripture that Jesus is saying there is something much different about this daughter of Abraham than these animals. And people, today is still a day of mercy. Today, Christ is still calling people to salvation. He's freeing them from the bonds that Satan has put on them. You remember in 6:20, Paul wrote, for when you were slaves to sin, you were free to in regard to righteousness. But he goes on to write, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that leads to sanctification and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. She's been freed. And if you don't know Christ, let me tell you, you can be free today. You can be free. You can be free from the worry of what happens after this life. You can be free of the anxiety of what this life is to bring, because the Lord is always with you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. You can be free from the constant pull of sin on your life. And I'm going to clarify that a little bit here. But you can be free from that. And you can be free to righteousness. You can be free to eternal life. Nothing else is said about that woman, but I would say this, that was just the beginning for her. You can imagine, I mean, there's no modern medicine, there's no chiropractor for her to go to, there's no intense surgery that she could have gotten, and I would venture to say this, that she had resolved that this was going to be her life, a life of pain, a life of being bent over. I've been shopping before where I've seen people who they walk bent over, and I that's what I picture when I read this about her. But this was just the beginning now. This was just the beginning. This was just the small beginning of what this woman's life was going to be like from then on. And isn't it interesting that right after that, Jesus begins to talk about the kingdom of God and what's that? What is that like? And he talks about a mustard seed, a very tiny seed. and yet it grows into a full tree. And then he talks about leaven, that just a little bit of leaven, and yet it spreads. And isn't it interesting, as you continue to read this, that Luke records, and I don't know that it necessarily happened right then, because it says he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. He's still on his way to Jerusalem. But Luke decided in his account that the very next question that is presented to him is, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Now think about that. Luke is a physician, and he is logically putting this passage, this book together, clearly the Word of God, but being used by God, Luke puts this together. And here's Jesus saying it's going to start out small, but it's going to grow large. And this leaven, it's just a little bit, but then it's going to spread. And the next question, well, if it's large, are the saved going to be few, or are they going to be many? How's that going to work? Well, God has always worked in that way. You realize that. That God has always worked from the tiny and then it grows. Think about the beginning of the Israelites. It's an obscure man, Abraham. And again, this isn't some guy who was following the Lord. We know from Joshua 24 that his forefathers are worshiping foreign gods. And here's a barren woman. And God tells him, you're going to be a great nation. In you, all the families on the earth shall be blessed. And when you read the story of Abraham, you have to, at some point, begin to relate to his frustration and to Sarah's frustration. A great nation. What does that mean? I mean, you're thinking lots of people and powerful and... And in his mind and in Sarah's mind, it's got to be, we're going to have tons of kids. And how many did he and Sarah have together? One. That's it. Heck, even in my family, there were five boys. Five boys to carry on the family name. One. Very small. And yet, through Abraham, the father of the Israelite nation. And the reason that Abraham is recorded in Hebrews is that he was a man of faith, because those who were all in, true Christians, look forward to great things. You don't focus in on what is right before your eyes. You look forward. That's hard to do sometimes. Too many times we think that what is right in front of us, because it's small, we think it's insignificant. It's only a little seed. It's only a little bit of leaven. But it's going to grow. And I've got news for you. That's the way, not only the kingdom of God, but it's also the way it works in your own life. Jesus makes it clear that this is a narrow door. I want to read to you. A man who asked, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And Jesus answered, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And the Greek word that's used there for strive is really where we get our word agonize. Man, it is an agonizing journey through the narrow door. And again, that just flies in the face of this easy believism that here's what we do. I mean, for too long, evangelism has been, here's all you need to do. Notice how I phrase that. Here's all you need to do. You just need to confess Christ. You need to get baptized and join a church. Saved. And yet, what is being described here is something that you have to fight for. And it's work. And when it comes to your life, when the Lord begins to work, it may seem small and insignificant. I've shared with you before that when I came to know Christ, the very first thing that the Lord began to work in my life was my language. I did not speak the way a believer should speak. And the Lord began to take that little thing and change it. And it worked, and I worked, and I caught myself. I was like, oh man, I shouldn't say that. The next thing you know, it wasn't just saying it. I had to get it out of my thought process. That you know, when something went wrong, my first word wasn't beep, but I had to change that. And I had to work on that. I had to catch myself in that and go, no, that is not the way the Lord wants me to talk. And it's that little thing, seventh grade. And now I'm the pastor of a church. Then God said, no, I took that little thing, and I'm going to work on it. I'm going to work on it. I'm going to work on it. And you're going to work. And we're going to work together. And we join with the Lord as we work in our salvation for sanctification. That's a joint effort there. And he works and he works. And the next thing you know, what started out is I'm just working on your language. It's, no, I'm calling you to full-time ministry. And people, I think so many times we talk about, you know, when you come to know Christ, that all of a sudden, boom, you're just this, yes, you are a new person in Christ. No doubt about it. But man, it is striving. It is fighting. And a lot of people say, well, there you go. See, I thought you believe in the sovereignty of God, that God is the one who does all that. Well, let me tell you something. Clearly in Scripture, we are told. I mean, go back to the Old Testament. Joshua says, choose this day whom you will serve. You make a choice. You choose. We must fight for our salvation, people. We have to fight for it. You know, in much the same way I told you, even though the Lord says, I provide the food for the raven, it doesn't mean that the raven just gets to hang out, you know, with his wings over the nest going, I'm just waiting. The raven still got to go get it. You know, I was all in last Sunday afternoon rooting for the Saints. I was thinking about the athletes, man. I think Drew Brees is one of the greatest quarterbacks. And I listen to the way they talk about the way he practices. They said, I mean, other players are saying when they practice with Drew Brees, they said it's intimidating because he wants perfection. He wants him to run. He wants the wide receivers to run their routes perfect. Because he demands perfection of himself. And here's the deal. Do I believe that Drew Brees has natural ability? That God gave him some abilities, clearly gave him some abilities that I don't have? Man, the fact that he can get the ball from the center and split second make decisions of where the ball is going based upon the coverage is amazing to me. I'm still looking at the first guy going down the field. He's already scanned the whole field, found the one he wants, and has already planned where he's going to throw the ball. So he has been given just some natural ability just to make decisions so quickly. And yet, he practices over and over and over and over again. It is not just what has been given to him, but he fights in order to play the game to that level. Same thing for us. We must fight for our salvation. We've got to get in the game. We've got to do this. I mean, look at the warning here. It says that there were people who the door was open, and those who agonized, who fought for their salvation, they're in, and then eventually the door is closed. And that's where I go back to the beginning of this. The window of opportunity, it's over. They're not getting in the banquet hall anymore. They're not getting in the Father's house. The door is closed. That's it. The decisions that they've made now have eternal consequences. You can't go back and fix that any more than I can go back and be a fighter pilot now. You can't. And so here they are. They're outside and they're looking in. And they're going, let us in. And Jesus says, I don't know where you come from. In other words, I don't even know you. And what are they saying? We ate and we drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. In other words, they were very familiar about Christ. But they were not familiar with Christ. We have churches, we have Bibles, we have Christian music and Christian radio, we live in a place where we're free to practice our faith, and yet our churches are full of people. They're not fighting for their salvation. We have all of this at our disposal. We've been in church. Man, I could ask you questions about different Bible stories, and you can give me the answers. We've had fellowship together. Man, we come and we partake of the Lord's Supper together. We sing together. We do life together. We celebrate when children are born, and we celebrate when people are married, and we mourn together when there's a loss of life, and we do those things together. We hold the Word of God in our hand. We have it. And yet we don't fight for it. We don't turn off the TV or turn off the internet to read His Word. We don't deny self. Whatever we want, we go get it because it's for us and that's what we want. We don't deny self to follow Christ. We barely even make the effort to get up and go to church one day a week. Again, you have to applaud the woman who she's been over, she's got a disabling spirit, and guess where she is? She's in the synagogue. Let me tell you something. The reality is, and let me just speak just very poignantly, we do what is important to us. We do sports. You know, we go to movies that we really want to see. We let nothing hold us back. Man, we will get with a spouse or we'll get with children. We'll go on this night at this time. We're going to this movie. And whatever we have to do to arrange that. If we got to take care of kids, we're going to find a babysitter. We'll pay extra money because we're going to that movie. That we are not going to miss that. We do what's important. Man, if it means, no matter what, I'm getting dinner on the table tonight because that's important. That's what I do. Man, I don't care what happens. This weekend, we're cleaning the house. We're mowing the yard. We're raking the grass, whatever. You know what? There's a party or there's a get-together. Man, I don't know what that is. It could be end of the year. It could be Super Bowl. It could be whatever. We're going to make that. There's no way we're going to miss that because that's important. Students, man, making good grades. I know, man, I've got a son who, again, he made great grades and he's striving to make great grades in college. And some of you, I look out and, man, you are great students. And, man, I am going to make the grades because I want my parents to be proud. I want my teachers to be proud. That's important to me and I'm going to do it. Even spending time with family and helping out those who need help. Even those things, man, those are important. Man, spending time with family. You will hear me say that. Man, I've talked to the elders. There are times when I know I'm going to have my kids and I'll say, don't look for me. We're not having an elders meeting. I get to spend time with my kids. I want to do that. We have time and energy to do everything that we think is important. And yet, I don't spend time opening God's Word. I spend no time in prayer. I'm rarely at church. I may show up once a month, twice a month if you're lucky. Because I've got so many other things that are taking up my... Paul, I am either so busy or I am so tired, I cannot make that. But everything else in my life that I deem important, I will do it just as sure as the sun will rise. We must fight for our salvation. It is a lie to think that you can just check some boxes and boom, you've got your get out of hell free card and that's it. And now I can go live my life however I want because I've gotten my get out of hell card. That is nowhere in here. Nowhere. Salvation is free. It is a gift from God. You can't earn it. It is given to you by grace and mercy of God. But I got news for you. Discipleship may cost you everything. And we're living in a country that is trying to tell us, nope, it doesn't have to cost you anything. As a matter of fact, you will profit from it. You will have an easy life if you'll simply follow the Lord. And that is not what Scripture says. Well, Pastor, is that really what you want us to do? Nope, that's what the Lord wants you to do. And you can see what's going on here because it's interesting. And I had to look at this twice, actually several times, because it says that a Pharisee comes to Jesus and he says, look, you need to get out of town because here, Pilate wants to kill you. These Pharisees, they just want to shut him up. I don't think for a minute that a Pharisee was concerned about Jesus' life. They already wanted to kill him. But what they wanted was Jesus to leave that area. Get out of, I've already got these people under control. You don't come and stir things up. So you need to leave, because he's going to kill you, so you ought to leave. And that's when Jesus says, O Jerusalem, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, that's what I wanted to do for you. Man, I wanted that. I want to protect you. I want you here with me. And it says this, but you were not willing. Yes, I believe in the sovereignty of God. But I also believe that you have to fight. You have to be willing. You have to be ready. Seek after him and you will find him. I mean, there is tons of passages that says you must exert effort into this. And some of you right now, you may be wanting to say, shut up, Paul. I don't want to hear that. Because what you're saying does not describe my life. And you're making me feel very uneasy about whether or not I truly am a child of God. I can't answer that question for you. I just know that if you thought that you just checked a box off and then now you get to live life like everyone else, that's just not what Scripture presents. And I would be failing as your pastor to present anything other than what the Lord is saying here. And that is, you need to repent or you will perish likewise. Time is running out and you have to fight for your salvation. I don't know if you even have tomorrow. I don't know if I have tomorrow. The day, the hour, the minute is coming where the door is going to be shut. No matter how much pleading and weeping and gnashing of teeth, which it describes there, let me in, please, 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 let me in. I didn't know you. And you're not coming in. You've heard me say this phrase before, and I'll say it again. If you choose to live your life apart from the Lord today, when you die, He will continue to honor that decision, and you will have all eternity apart from the Lord. It is time that we are people that we don't know just about Jesus, but we know Jesus. And whether you're a child or a teenager or an adult, you must ask yourself the question, do you know Him? Are you striving for your salvation? Are you agonizing over it? Are you fighting for it? And if the answer is no, I cannot comfort you. Jesus doesn't comfort. He says, this is what you need to do. Repent. And that is a mental, that is a spiritual, and that is a physical act. Mentally, it is, I am changing my mind. Spiritually, it is confessing it to Christ and saying, that is not who I am anymore. And physically, it is no longer doing those things. It is not just saying, I'm sorry I did it and now I can continue on with my life. That is not what repentance is. So this morning as we come to the invitation, I'm inviting you. Now is the time. I'm inviting you to respond to the Lord. What would he have you do? What is he saying to you this morning? The praise team is going to come sing, and they're singing, "Come as you are." Not go clean it up this week and then I'll come next week. You don't know if you have next week. I hope you do. I hope I do. But you don't know. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to come as you are. That's the invitation that the Lord gives you. Come as you are. Bring your burdens, bring your brokenness, bring your sin, all of those things, and let him say, "Now put that burden down. Let me free you from that." And let's start with the little things. Let's start with the mustard seed. And watch. Watch what I will do with that. Let's pray.